We've been spending some months looking at the subject of prayer. And some will immediately think, but today is Remembrance Day, and surely we should have something that relates to the day. Because what would have happened had we had a packed chapel full of unbelievers expecting to hear something about remembrance? And surely it would be appropriate to direct our eyes towards various plaques around the building that tell us about those who have given their lives, and then it would be possible, having reflected on that, to go on and talk about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait and see. When we look at the scriptures about prayer, we tend to think about praying for ourselves, and we tend to think about praying for others. But how often, when we think about praying for others, do we think, who are the others for whom we pray? In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, that we read, we find verses like verse 9. And what does it say? Blessed are the peacekeepers. No, it doesn't. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We hear a lot about peacekeeping, and the United Nations over the decades has often sent its troops into conflict zones in order to keep the peace. But we don't hear a great deal about peace being made. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, if you're going to make peace, that very strongly implies that there are enemies. We've heard a lot of talk recently, especially in the last week, in the light of the American election, about Russia, and particularly about Vladimir Putin, who we are told is becoming more and more belligerent and is to be regarded as an enemy. And isn't it awful that Donald Trump has said, I admire Putin and I'd like to be his friend. Is this an example of peacemaking? Why do we want to go to war with the Russians? They've got a much bigger army than Britain has. The weaponry they've got is at least as powerful as the weaponry we've got, and they've probably got more of the powerful weapons that we've got. Why pick a fight with them? There's a lot more freedom in Russia now than there was 30 years ago, for which we should be glad. Oh yes, but what about the situation in Ukraine? Well, what's causing the situation in Ukraine? Is it that Putin is getting worried about the advances of the European Union in wanting to bring Ukraine into the European Union and thus deprive him of a sphere of influence? All the things that people do all have a reason behind them. It's not just that he wants to be boss over all the world, which is probably not the case. All these things that people are doing and saying, they all come for a reason. And people fall out because of things, and people think, I now have a new enemy. Were there people present this morning around the war memorial who were disgusted with me because I wore this coloured jumper? Silly. But who knows? There might be someone who's decided that they hate my guts just because of something I've worn. It's so easy these days to offend people. There's all those people that have been protesting over the last few months because of the way the vote went on June the 23rd. And they hate the people who voted Leave. Now we're getting the same in the United States, where there is uproar that these stupid, moronic people should actually vote for Donald Trump. And suddenly, new divisions, new enemies. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there you have more hatred. But the hatred should be on the side of those who persecute us. People hate us. And why should they hate us? Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So you'll hear people say, oh, you're Christians, so you were quite happy that people got burnt at the stake by the Spanish Inquisition. And that's the attitude many have, and they despise Christians for their archaic views. Well, it's easy to respond in kind and say, well, I forgive you your complete and utter ignorance and stupidity, because do you not know that the Spanish Inquisition was directed against people like me? And that had I lived in Spain at the time, I am one of the ones who would have been burnt at the stake. But these people love to say, oh, well, religion has been responsible for more deaths than anything else in the whole of human history. Which again shows ignorance. Count up the number of deaths that Adolf Hitler was responsible for, an atheist. Count up the number of deaths that Joseph Stalin was responsible for, an atheist. He dwarfed Hitler's murders. And then we could talk about Mao Zedong, an atheist, who as a result of his policies is reckoned to have been responsible for the deaths of more like 60 million people, which dwarfs Stalin and Hitler put together. And those numbers account for far more deaths than any religion ever in the whole history of the world. Although there are certain Muslims today who would like to exceed that number. So often people hate us without just cause, but Jesus says we are to rejoice and be glad if people persecute us because we believe in him. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So how are we to respond? How are we to regard those who are our enemies? And we can take this locally, we can take it nationally, we can take it with regard to the church. We have enemies. Hopefully we don't want to have enemies, but there are people who are our enemies. What does Jesus say if we move down towards the end of the chapter? Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is what the Bible says. But it is easy to wrench verses out of context. People think that means if you punch me on the nose, I can stab you in the heart. No, doesn't say that at all. It says that if you have been punched in the eye and had your eye put out, then what is just is for the person who is guilty to have their eye put out. But this, if you read the passage in the Old Testament, is in the context of justice. This is not personal retaliation. This is taking a case to court. This is a finding that someone is guilty of putting someone's eye out, and so therefore strict justice says that the perpetrator has their eye put out. If you knock someone's tooth out and you are found to be guilty of that, then the punishment that is due to you is to have your own tooth pulled out. That is just. But the Pharisees and many others had wrenched the verse out of its judicial context and said, oh, that means if someone punches me, I can kill them. And you see this so often happening in the world around us. Someone takes umbrage just at something that is said, and they think that is a justification for murder, which goes way beyond an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. People actually listen to what was said, especially if they listen in the context, they would realise this has got nothing to do with personal retaliation. But that's how people have begun to interpret it, and people still do today. But Jesus shows that that is not the way to behave. Rather, he says, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We are not to perpetuate evil. As we'll see shortly, Peter says the same thing. We are not to be perpetuators of evil, we are to be terminators of evil. So, you can say to someone, this might get someone's attention, might get their interest, you can say that all Christians are terminators. And if you've seen the Arnold Schwarzenegger films, immediately to people's minds will come the character he plays, the cyborg who is a killing machine. And they think, all Christians are terminators, you're going to go around and kill everybody? No. It gets a conversation started and you say, no, we are terminators of evil. People do evil things to us, we do not respond in kind. And so evil should be brought to an end. The sad thing is, so often it isn't, people regard such things as a sign of weakness and think therefore they can go on and bully some more. So it is necessary, again as we shall see, for the state to take up arms. But we carry on and we read in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Where does that come from? People say, it's in the Bible. To which you should say, really? Leviticus chapter 19. Does it say that in Leviticus chapter 19? It helps if you turn to the right book. I was wondering why it wasn't in Numbers 19. In Leviticus 19, and in verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbour, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance. See, those who say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth means I can hit someone back if they hit me. No, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Just as an aside, verse 19 says, you shall not wear Marks and Spencer's polyester and cotton shirts, but that's just an aside. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And you might remember that someone said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? And Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. Everyone is our neighbour. No one is excluded. We should love everyone as ourselves. We should do unto others as we would wish they would do to us. So therefore, we should be kind to people. We should be nice to people. We should be helpful to people. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful that you heard the gospel? Are you thankful that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins were forgiven? I hope so. Well, aren't you glad that someone presented the gospel to you? It can be in a variety of ways. You might have heard someone preaching. You might have read something. Somehow, through some person, in some way, you heard the gospel, you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus. So therefore, if you are thankful that that happened to you, then surely if you love your neighbour as yourself, then you should want the same for them, and so therefore you should want them also to hear the gospel, and you should want them to repent and believe. But you do not beat them over the head and tell them you must believe, and if you don't, I'll keep beating you over the head with this enormous Bible that I bought for this very purpose. You can find some very good big old Bibles in second-hand bookshops. They appear to weigh a ton and very useful for beating people's brains out. But it's not effective. It doesn't work. We persuade. It's interesting how down through the centuries there have been some people who have misconstrued various things that Jesus said. When Jesus talks about going out into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in, they have taken him to mean you compel them by force. And so Roman Catholicism justified the use of arms to force people to attend. And if they refused to attend, they were obviously heretics and therefore they were burnt at the stake. But it wasn't just Rome. It was others also. Ulrich Zwingli in Zurich in the 1520s approved the execution of those perceived to be seditious, even though they believe the sort of things that you and I believe. John Calvin approved the execution of those who denied the Trinity. Where would we be if we still practiced that today? We wouldn't have a problem with overpopulation. The roads would be empty because probably 3/4 of the population would have to be executed, including all Muslims. Would we not rather that all of these people heard the gospel and repented and believed? No, we are not to hate our enemy. That's not what the scriptures say. We are to love our neighbour, all of them, including those who are our enemy. Remember, at the time of Jesus, the Samaritans were loathed by the Jews. They were hated by the Jews. They were detested by the Jews. They weren't even mongrels. They weren't part Jew and part Gentile. They were completely Gentile. They had, after the removal of the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC by the Assyrians, as was their practice, scattered conquered people throughout the rest of their empire so that they would lose their identity, which illustrates why it is a myth to speak about the 10 lost tribes of Israel travelling across Europe and ending up in Germany and then in Britain, and we are therefore the 10 lost tribes of Israel and have some special relationship with God. It's completely bonkers. It's fiction. There is no truth in it. But not only did they move people away from Israel into the rest of the empire, people from other parts of the empire, all over the empire, were moved into Israel. And they became the Samaritans. And they were despised and hated by the Jews because they were not Jews. They had adopted a form of Judaism, but it only amounted to the first 5 books of the Bible. And they were not interested in anything else. This is what they had been taught. And hence we read in John chapter 4 that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and stopping at a well outside Samaria, Jesus asks a Samaritan woman for a drink. Unheard of! Indeed, it was unheard of of any Jews going through Samaria to get to Galilee. They would always cross over the Jordan, go up the eastern bank of the Jordan until they pass Samaria, and then they cross back again into Galilee. Jesus took the disciples through Samaria, which shows he had a completely different attitude. And he spoke to this Samaritan woman, and she was converted as a consequence of him speaking to her. Verse 44 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." When it comes to prayer, what is one of the things we should be praying for? We should be praying for our enemies. And in what way should we pray for our enemies? Oh Lord, we pray that you will rain down upon their heads fire and brimstone and destroy them utterly. Is that what we want for ourselves? Do we want fire and brimstone to rain from heaven upon us? Well, does that sound like loving our neighbours ourselves? Our enemies are our neighbours. What we want for them should be what we want for ourselves. Lord, we pray that the animosity, the enmity in the hearts of our enemies might be dispelled by love. Lord, we pray for their well-being. Lord, we pray that they might hear the gospel. Lord, we pray that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we might regard them not only as neighbours, but as friends, as brothers in Christ. There were people who were imprisoned during the First World War for being pacifists. How dare you be pacifists? They were branded cowards. They were thrown into prison. They would not fight. And many of these were believers in the Lord Jesus. And when asked, why will you not fight? They said, because I know there are believers in Germany. Perhaps there are not as many as there are in Britain. But there are believers in Germany. And some of them may well have been conscripted into the German army. And why should I kill one of my brothers in Christ? I was hearing just a few days ago, there was a short series about the First World War. And they were saying that there were some in the trenches who were being asked by their commanding officers, why are you not firing at the enemy? And the response was, well, he hasn't fired at me. Live and let live. If he leaves me alone, I'll leave him alone. It's an interesting attitude. But this was a problem for some believers in the First World War. Why should I kill a brother in Christ? Why should I not rather do him good? And it's not doing him good to shoot bullets at him. So I will not fight. And they were put in prison as a consequence. Notice what Jesus says. We are to do this so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, because, and this is the reason, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. During the Second World War, Adolf Hitler would wake up in the morning and see the sun. Evil man that he was, he woke and many mornings he saw the sun. Today, perhaps not today, but many mornings, we have arisen and we have looked out and we've seen the sun. Some people say, the fact the sun shines upon you means, therefore, God is pleased with you. Adolf Hitler saw the sun. Was God pleased with him? No, it is an indication of God's grace and mercy towards the undeserving. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But if you're not nice to me, I won't be nice to you. But God doesn't do that. We are born as sinners. We are born with enmity in our hearts against God. And still God does us good. And will even save some. He sends these things on the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We should be like God, and we're not. There are some people who think, oh, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Lord, make me perfect. And I know this is God's will. And I know that whatever I ask that is in accordance with God's will, I have it. Lord, make me perfect. I am now perfect. But that's not what God is saying. Yes, you should be perfect. Yes, you can ask for perfection. And yes, you will be perfected one day. That prayer will be answered. just not immediately, but only for those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn over to Romans chapter 12. We find Paul explaining these things in a slightly different way. In Romans chapter 12, towards the end of the chapter, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's, by the way, Proverbs, about the response of the one who is evil and who persists in evil, how they respond to you doing good to them. It really gets their goat. They hate it. It should bring them to repentance. It should bring about reconciliation. But so often you try and do good to someone who is your enemy, they hate you all the more for it. It's like heaping burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when someone does nasty things to you, you do nice things in return. Which applies not just to individuals, it applies to governments as well. Verse 1 of chapter 13 of Romans, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God, even the Roman Empire under Nero, which severely persecuted Christians. Even the Third Reich was instituted by God. Why? Ask God. I don't understand. But it's not my place to understand what God has not revealed. God says that all governing authorities are from him, and so therefore, while we may wish to get rid of them in some way, it's not for us to act against them, to take up arms against them. Indeed, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us that we are to pray for such people. 1 Timothy 2, and verse 1, first of all then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We are to pray in order that we might be godly and in order that we might spread the gospel. And so we pray that we have liberty to do that. And there are some countries where they do not have those freedoms, and we should especially pray for their governments that they might have the freedom to believe and to propagate the gospel. And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, we read, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. which is from Psalm 34. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Because, he says, consider in verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed for those who put him to death. We are to be like him in seeking to do good to all men. When we pray, we don't pray denunciation upon the wicked. We pray that they might hear the gospel and are saved. So in summary, we are to be terminators of evil, not allowing it to go any further. We should behave as God does in doing good to all, both those who are relatively good and those who are evil. And we should pray for them all. Pray for their salvation and for their well-being. God has been gracious and loving and kind to us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us in order that we might live. And we should seek to do good to them as well and pray that they too may have their eyes opened and repent and believe the gospel, that they too may know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may become terminators of evil, that they may become peacemakers and not merely peacekeepers, and that we might be united in bonds of brotherly love with those who were previously perhaps even our greatest enemies.